والسلام على سيد المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. All thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker, our creator, our sustainer Allah. We send darood and salam upon the final messenger of Allah, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have observed, we have performed our obligatory salah with jama'ah of Salatul Isha, Isha Salah, and then we now commence immediately thereafter with our lessons on the life after death. I have already stated that these are lessons, a series of these lessons we ran 25 years ago in the masjid in Sariya State, and now we are commencing and doing that subject of life after death over again after an absence or after a delay of 25 years, during which period obviously we've continued with lessons on other subjects and a series of other subjects such as creation and Shaitan's plan for man and other aspects. We did Jannah and Jahannam and so on, also many, many subjects we have dealt with in the interim. But now we have gone back to these lessons because of the amount of information I have been able to gather since then. There is an increase in knowledge and in understanding. This particular chapter with which we are engaged now, remember the chapter we did before this was the questions that were asked over the period of a quarter century, and we took a number of lessons which we spent on answering those questions that I had received over a span of period of 25 years. Then we commenced with this particular chapter with which we are busy now. There are 2-3 lessons of this chapter left in which we are examining the deaths, the demise, the passing away of very pious awliya Allah. Some of them are sahaba karam ridwanullahi ta'ala dimatbain, some of them are tabi'ina karam, some are tabi tabi'ina karam, some belong to the qurune ula, that is the period of sahabas, tabi'in, tabi tabi'in, qurune sani, the second generation, those who succeeded and came after the golden era of the Sahabas, Tabi'in and Tabi' Tabi'in altogether, running into approximately 3 centuries of the Islamic era. Thereafter followed a period of recovery in which the awliya Allah came to the fore. The onslaught of Islam in that period, say approximately 3, 3.5, 4 centuries after the Islam came on the scene at the hands of through the agency of Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that 3 generations, the Sahabas, Tabi'in, Tabi' Tabi'in, continued the wonderful work, remarkable work that he had started, and they propagated and preached the deen of Islam in all the countries of the world, amongst all the nations of the world. I would not be wrong in saying they flooded the world with the knowledge and the science and the technologies of Islam. That is why we refer to that as the golden era, the period in which Muslimin contributed remarkably for the edification, education, increase of knowledge of mankind at large. The knowledge that was contained in the Quran through the tafasir, commentaries of the Quran Majid, were elucidated and enacted all over the world, among all the nations of the world. The nations of the world, particularly the Jewish nation and the Christian nations of the world, as well as others. I remember last Juma I mentioned right into the jungles of Southeast Asia, which were infested with shirk. Amazing it is. I always look upon that with so much surprise that into the darknesses of the great jungles of Asia, Islam went and took La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallam. In other words, took Tawheed and Risalat into the darkest corners of Southeast Asia. And remarkable. Millions and millions of people accepted Islam. Remember, they were mushrikeen of the highest order. In those jungles, the temples with their huge gods and goddesses that they worshipped are still to be found. And yet those people left shirk. I mean, they cannot be the opposite of tawhid, but shirk. And they left shirk for the deen of Islam. India was infested with thousands of temples where the worship of the gods, you can read it in history, where thousands of gods were worshipped. Islam went into the Indian, the continent of India, and Allahu Akbar, how the people of shirk emerged from shirk and accepted tawhid. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I mentioned that day also, if you recall, that we need to study the lives of the people who took Islam into those countries. What was their character? What was their quality? What kind of piety did they display that people were prepared to abandon shirk for tawhid? Allahu Akbar. Amazing. And into Europe. And even before then, into Africa. You will not find a continent in the whole world of that time, obviously, in which idolatry of every form was more worshipped than in the continent of Africa. And yet, Islam came and brought nur and light and hidayat to the African continent, the first continent to have accepted Islam. In other words, the nations, the first nations to have accepted Islam was the African nation. Africa was the first that accepted Islam. It only went to Asia almost a century later. How is it possible? Region, mountainous regions, I'm talking about the whole Himalayan belt, tribes that lived in the mountains, how did Tawheed go to them? How is it that those nations that lived in the highest peaks and mountain areas and regions, how is it that they accepted Islam? Remarkable, the quality of the people. You wondering why am I saying this? Yes, it is part of our lesson. Which way? I am saying to you, that was the quality of piety and virtue of those people. And we in this chapter here are discussing, you will be wondering why is Maulana taking so long with this particular chapter. Well, I'm giving you the reason. The quality of piety, of taqwa, of ibadah, of zikrullah, of those people who took Islam into the far corners of this globe, of this earth. When they passed away, I am giving you examples of the quality and the nature of their piety. Allahu Akbar. Only when we read about their demise and what they did when they were passing away from this world, can we grasp faintly what was the quality of their iman and their taqwa. And then thirdly, the prayer that I make. So the first thing I said was how shirk was replaced by tawhid and risalat and akhirat. I tell you, it is an impossible task, but it was achieved. Similarly, the Sahaba ikram, Tabi'in ikram, Tabi'in ikram, where the nations, certain nations refused to accept, numerous nations refused to accept the Tawheed of Islam, the teachings of Islam, the practices of Islam, the Aqaid of Islam. And what happened then? They rebelled and they went into battle with the Muslims. The Muslims naturally had to defend themselves. And what happened then? Country after country was claimed for Islam. So it is not only the work of da'wat and tabligh that was done by the sahabas and the tabi'in and tabi' tabi'in. No, they even fought. And thousands of them even became martyred as a result. So they defended Islam with their bodies. The remarkable thing is, when these people passed away, we learn of the nature of their piety. And I'm saying the first thing you and I have discussed is the spread of Islam. Secondly, the replacement of shirk ut-tawhid. Thirdly, we are doing so that our eyes may open, and even more than our eyes, our hearts may open to the fact that we are sojourners, travelers in this dunya. This is where their piety came from. They accepted the fact that we are visitors into this world, temporary sojourners, travelers, like crossing a river from the one bank to the other. Short while we are here to live, and the moment we have crossed the river, we are on the other side of life. We call it the life after death. In last week's lesson, looking at the quality of iman and taqwa, the virtue and righteousness, the quality of tilawat of the Quran Majid and dhikr that these people made. Leave the farz ibadah, the faraiz, leave that alone, that they had to do compulsorily. But the other ibadah that they made was of such a quality. The first account I gave in last week's lesson, six accounts were given there. The first one was the account of Ibn Idris rahmatullah alayhi, who had completed the recitation of 4,000 Quran khatams in his house. Told his family, he says, "What do you have to be believed? Why are you crying? You know I'm going to die. We all have to die. But bear in mind that in this house I have made khatam of the Quran 4,000 times. So be joyful, rejoice at the thought." That was a kind of sacrifice they made. The second account that I gave in last week's lesson was of a pious slave and friend of Allah, a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being provided with drinking water during Sakaratul Maut by Jibreel alayhi salam. Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, I gave his account, and I said the ayat of the Quran in which we can find the kindness, compassion, the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for the awliya Allah, the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, find it in Surah Nisa, fourth surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 69. There you will see. Yes, you and I may think it's impossible, it cannot be. Nothing is impossible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third account that I gave you in last week's lesson was that of Hazrat Ali bin Saleh rahmatullah alayhi, being provided with drinking water in the throes of death during the, you know, just before he passed away, by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and a large group of malaikas. Remember I told you that his brother wanted to know from him, his brother that was passing away, great wali of Allah, he asked him, "In how were the rows of malaikas?" So he said, "Yes, the rows of malaikas, you want to know?" Checking on him whether he was telling them. He said, "They rows upwards." "We're upwards." In other words, from the ground, the rows of the malaikas were coming. And he knew that this is haq and it is the truth. So that is the account that I gave you in the death of this particular person. He was given water, drinking water, because, and I mentioned this to you also, when a person is about to die, the thirst that one undergoes and the sweating is almost unbearable. The ruh has been in that body 60, 70 years and maybe even longer. Maybe lesser, but maybe even longer. That ruh has become such a part of the human body, integral part of the human body, that when it emerges, when it has to leave the body, you know, when Malak al-Maut pulls it out and draws it out and drags it out, Allahu Akbar, the agony, that is what we call sakarat, is almost unbearable. So what happens is one gets very thirsty and one begins to sweat profusely. So you need water. And that moment, in those moments, all you can do is to ask for water. In the one account that I gave you, Jibreel alayhi salam brought water to the dying wali of Allah. In the second instant, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, accompanied by a large group of malaikas, came and gave water to this wali, friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next account was that of Hazrat Abu Bakr bin Ayyash rahmatullah alayh, stating before dying to his bereaved sister that he had completed khatams of the Quran Sharif 12,000 times in a corner of the house. He actually pointed to her and he said, "My sister, don't cry, don't weep over me. You see that corner of the house? In that corner I sat and I've made 12,000 khatams of the Quran Majeed. Now I'm going to the one who is the author of that Quran Majeed. Allahu Akbar. So be happy, be pleased that I'm going. My time is up and I'm going. So do not cry and weep for me." The fifth account I gave you was of Malak al-Maut stating that he had been commanded to treat gently the pious and righteous slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. Where one of the friends of Allah, walis of Allah, was about to pass away, and he told Malak al-Maut, "Treat me gently." In other words, take my nafs out, take my ruh out, but take it out gently. And Malak al-Maut told him, "Look, I have been commanded by Allah to take out your ruh, but to take it out gently, to be gentle with you. So don't worry, I will be gentle with you." And then the last account, the sixth account I gave you in last week's lesson was the demise of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmahumullah, being approached by shaitan in his dying moments, and him telling shaitan, "Not now, not now." Allahu Akbar. If you remember that account also, remarkable. Shaitan doesn't let go. He sees to it that he is there in those dying moments. I also mentioned to you that when a child is born, at that time also shaitan sees that he is there. And as the child is growing, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, 1 year and so on, that shaitan comes and troubles the child. Many times mothers tell me that my child, Maulana, cries, my child is restless, my child is this, my child is that, anxious, and so on and so on. This is shaitan. The child's eyes are innocent, and therefore the child can see shaitan. And because it sees shaitan, shaitan frightens the child. And as shaitan frightens the child, shaitan, you know, put so much fear into the child becomes restless, the child becomes sick, the child becomes screams and shouts, and the mother doesn't, the parents don't, the sisters, brothers don't realize what's happening with the child. The child bothers, the shaitan bothers the child, worries the child, you know. So those are things we need to know. And for that, there are antidotes. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given us the cures of what we should recite. And I have also stated previously that many of our parents don't understand. We play music, we worsen the situation. Mother sings all kinds of lullabies that have nothing to do with zikrullah, you know, worldly things and so on. All this is unwelcome in the state that the child is in. we should rather be reciting and making zikrullah and blowing over the child so that the child can be protected and seeking the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mothers need to understand that the child is innocent and therefore the child needs mother's support, and the child also needs protection of Allah, but as a result of the recitation of the mother. Don't put on music and sing lullabies and all kinds of worldly talks and worldly things. The child is a great wealth that Allah has given to the mother, and she needs to look after the child with as much care and caution as she can. If you bring up the child properly, in the right way, with the necessary azkar, the zikrs, then that child will be protected then and in the future. So it's part of the science of bringing up children. In today's lesson, we look at the following. Hazrat Adam bin Abi Ilyas rahmatullah alayh was wrapped up in a shawl, and he was engaged in reciting the Quran when the last moments of his life arrived. In other words, he's reciting the Quran, and in that state, his last moments, he's about to die. Now, when he started to recite the Quran, he had no idea that he is going to die. But there it is. He is now reciting the Quran Majid, and arrives to him the last moments of his life. When he had completed the recitation, he said, "Grant me the means of the love I have for you, O my Allah. I request that I be treated gently, O Allah. I attached all my hopes on you, O my Allah, for this day of my demise." Listen to the words. This is a person who is going to die. Death is there. He probably sees Malak al-Maut. And he's saying now, he just finished reciting the Quran. And these are his words that he utters. He says, "Grant me the means of the love I have for you, O my Allah. My whole life I've lived, I've loved you, O Allah. All that I did was for my love for you, O my Allah. And O Allah, treat me gently." Who will not ask? We know how much agony and suffering there is of a dying person. So he says, "Allah, treat, please. I'm a weak person. Allah, treat me gently." And he says, "I attached all my hopes on you, O my Allah, for this day of my demise, that this moment will come to each and every man, to each and every woman, O Allah. And please, O my Allah." What is he hoping for? He is hoping for Jannah. He is hoping for success. He is hoping for peace and contentment. He is hoping for Noor in his qabr. Thereafter, he recited La ilaha illallah and passed away. This is another account of the passing away of the early saints and friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the quality of people that spread Islam, taught Islam, practiced Islam. Their wishes have always been fulfilled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they have passed away peacefully and in expectation of their meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all a safe passage from this world at the moment of our demise. Ameen. The next story. Before his demise, Muslima bin Abdul Malik rahmatullah alayh began to weep bitterly. His moment of death has come, and he is now weeping. He's crying. He's shedding tears. Someone asked the reason for his weeping and his obvious regret and overwhelming grief. This is how the person asked him. He says, "You are such a good person. You are such a pious person. What is the reason? Why are you crying like this? A person like you is going to go to Jannah. So why are you weeping and crying? Why are you so sorry for yourself? Why are you so full of regret and grief?" He replied, he said, "I'm not weeping out of fear of death. I am completely dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am weeping and expressing regret, however, over the fact that I participated 30 times in jihad, but was not honored with martyrdom, with shahada, not once. Today I am lying in bed and giving up my life like a woman. He says, 30 times I went on jihad. I went 30 times on jihad. Each time I went, I wished that I became shaheed. And 30 times I returned, I did not become shaheed. That is what I'm sorry for. I so much wanted to have become a shaheed. And here I'm lying now in bed. And I'm dying, not on the battlefield, but I'm dying here on my bed. The thoughts of the pious and righteous ones during their last moments is most striking and enlightening. Here is the account of a true believer that took part in numerous battles and campaigns, of one who fought for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and was not martyred in any way in any one of them. His grief is not for having been made shaheed in one of these battles. His grief is that he was not made shaheed in one of these battles in which he fought. And this is what is uppermost in his mind at the moment of his death. He's about to die. Ya Allah, 30 times I went into battle and I did not become shaheed. That is his sorrow, and that is why he burst out crying. To have been martyred in one of those battles, fought for the sake and preservation of the deen of Islam, would have brought him the greatest glory, the greatest consolation, and the greatest happiness. But it was not to be. And so he expresses his grief during his dying moment by weeping with sadness over this fact that he had not become shaheed. People die at the moment and time decreed and determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not a moment earlier. And it has always been this way. So he died when Allah chose him to die, at the moment that Allah chose him to die. Allah did not want him to die in any of those battles. That doesn't mean that he is not going to go to Jannah. Oh no, he will surely go by the will and the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is the way it is meant. The next story is Hazrat Ilyas bin Qatada rahmatullah alayh happened to look once into a mirror and he noticed some white hairs on his head. Who? Ilyas bin Qatada. Hazrat Ilyas bin Qatada rahmatullah alayh looked into a mirror once, and when he looked into the mirror, he saw that he's got some grey hairs on his head. He exclaimed, when he saw the white hairs, he said, after the appearance of white hair on a person, there remains no other occupation other than of preparing for the akhirah. He says, now that I've got white hairs on my head, that means to say I've got no other purpose to live in this world but to prepare for the akhirah, to prepare for my death, for my passage from this world into the year after. The time for preparing for the akhirah for me has arrived. Thereafter he began exerting himself with earnest and sincere preparation for the hereafter. On a certain Jum'ah, after emerged, not long after that, he went for Jum'ah and he performed Jum'ah Salah. And after that, after emerging from the masjid after Jum'ah Salah, he looked up into the sky and he proclaimed, he saw something there. In that sky he looked up, he saw something, and this is people that were walking with him heard him say. He looked up into the sky and he said, "Your coming is very blessed. I was impatiently waiting for your arrival." I was with impatience waiting for your arrival. Then turning to those around him, the people who were walking with him, he was a great sheikh. Then turning to those around him, he said, "When I pass away, please bury me at Malhub." This was a place where there was a Kabristan. After pronouncing these words, "When I pass away, please bury me at Malhub," after pronouncing these words, he fell to the ground and passed away. Note, this pious saint must have seen the arrival of Malak al-Maut when he looked up into the sky. And knowing that his soul was about to be extracted, he expressed the wish to those around him that he should be buried at the graveyard of Malhub. The appearance of white hairs on a person is notice to that person of the arrival of old age. Though the use of chemicals and other treatments these days sometimes brings on white hair on young and middle-aged people as well, nevertheless, the arrival of old age should make one realize that the time of departure from this world is nearby. It is close, and what should then earnestly, a Muslim should then earnestly begin to prepare for his or her death and the aftermath with seriousness. In other words, the life in the qabr. One should begin to prepare with seriousness. With many of us, the fear of death does not even enter our minds, and we go on living and doing the things that we are accustomed to do with no intent on preparing for the journey to the life after death. Our involvement with the desires and hopes of this worldly life and the pattern of our existence therein undergoes no change at all. The businessman goes on increasing his business. The one who purchases property goes on purchasing his properties. The one who makes investments goes on making his investments. Nothing, no slack at all. And so we go on. The worker goes on working, doesn't spend a little extra time in ibadah. No. Time becomes lesser and lesser as we grow older and older, and the sign of white hairs on our head, on our beard, makes no difference to us at all. We continue to grow deeper and deeper into this world. This should be cause for serious concern to each one of us. It is time, when old age appears, to start concentrating on our ibadat, on our salah in particular, and the payment of our zakat. Then we should also begin to increase our tilawat of the Quran. We should begin to engage more often in dhikrullah. We should begin to occupy ourselves more in making du'as. We should begin to become busy, to busy ourselves in charitable deeds and engagements. We should begin to spend more time in the masjid. We should also begin to visit the Kabristan more often, at least once a week or twice a week. When those white hairs begin to come, we should be visiting the Kabristan and sitting there and greeting the people there in the Kabristan, because we're going to join them very soon. So make friends with them, go and greet them, recite maybe Surah Yasin, or at least some quls for them, three times quls, and so on, and begin to develop a friendship with the people that you're going to spend the rest of your life with in the Kabristan, in your qabr. And spend some time daily in muraqabah, in meditation of maut, of death. Sit still. Every day a little time, put away 10-15 minutes where you can sit and consider. I am going to die, I need to prepare for my death. What will my condition be in the grave? What is my condition in the dunya? Oh Allah, and then you turn after discussing in your heart those things. I know, oh Allah, how long have I got to live? I do not know. But oh Allah, you alone know how much time I have. Therefore, help me, oh Allah. Guide me, oh Allah. Forgive me, oh Allah. Begin to plead and beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a successful death and a successful afterlife. Fulfill one's obligations and complete one's promises. Whatever promises you have made, whatever obligations you have on you, begin to fulfill that. Pay all your dues and your debts, and seek the forgiveness of those you have hurt or you have harmed. If you have hurt people and harmed people, go to them, do not be ashamed, and say, look, please forgive me. Those people whom you owe money, go make some arrangement to pay them the debts. Don't die and then you're owing people money. Don't die and then you have made promises which you have not fulfilled. When those white hairs appear, then you must know, you must begin to make preparation for your demise. To die suddenly without having fulfilled all these commitments is a sacrilege and a dereliction of duty. And the price to pay for neglect and indifference is a very heavy one indeed. There is no mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who have not prepared decently for their death when they had been granted the opportunity by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do so whilst they were alive. The coming of old age, especially when after the age of 60, should signal a change of life to us and make us to earnestly and sincerely prepare for our death and the life after death. So basically, the age of 60 has been stated. Once a person crosses 60, you must know, very little time left. You are all so fortunate to have reached 60. After that, every day is a blessing. But in all seriousness and earnestly, one must begin to prepare for one's departure from this world. Next account is as follows. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmahumullah had a student, and one of his favorite students' name was Ibrahim bin Hani. Ibrahim bin Hani rahmatullah alayh. When Ibrahim was close to his death, the student of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmahumullah, when his student Ibrahim was close to his death, he asked his son, he said, has the sun set already? The son replied, no father, not as yet. Oh my father, in your critical sickness there is permission to break an obligatory fast, a first fast, and you are observing an optional fast, a nafil fast. Please, my father, break your fast. Allahu Akbar. Ibrahim bin Hani is about to pass away. He is one of the favorite students of, chosen students of, beloved student of, one of our great imams, Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmahumullah. His son is sitting next to him. He asks his son, has the sun set already? Why is he asking, has the sun set already? He is about to die, but he's fasting. So he wants to know from his son, if the sun has set, then he can break his fast. That is why he's asking the question. And the son is crying, his son, tears are running out of his eyes, and the son says, my dear father, you are so sick, you are about to die. In your condition, even a farz, if you are observing Ramadan fast, you can break your fast because of the condition in which you are. About to die, in other words. You in Sakarat. Please, Father, the fast you are keeping now is a non-obligatory fast, an optional fast, a nafil fast. So break your fast. Drink some water. Have some water. The father at that moment saw something strange in front of him. The father saw something strange and he said, "Wait. For such things as breaking the fast, a person has to do good deeds." In other words, I'm not going to break my fast. What did he see? He must have seen Malak al-Maut. He knows now he's going to go. What's the use breaking the fast now? Rather he go with the fast. That is what he's telling his son. This was an indication of his piety, an indicative of the following ayat of the Quran Majeed. Subhanallah, how these saintly people, when they were about to die, acted in conformity with each and every prescription of the Quran. He was obedient to the following ayat of the Quran Majeed. When in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna hadha lahuwa al-fawzul azim, limithli hadha faly'malil amilun." Verily, this is a great success. This is the supreme triumph. For such success should a person perform good deeds. Subhanahu. This death is a supreme triumph. Therefore, you should perform good deeds. You say, "My son, you're telling me I must break my fast. That is not a good deed. I am now about to die. I'm going to die. I would rather prefer to die." How? In a state of fasting. Cannot prevent it. You, my son, cannot prevent my death. You are asking me to break my fast, but here Malak al-Maut is here already. Let me go from this world. Let me die. Let me pass away in a condition of fasting. He didn't say this. I am giving you the commentary and saying this was, such was the character, such was the knowledge, such was the practice of the awliya Allah of the past. He was acting in conformity with this ayat of the Quran Majeed, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Verily, this is a great success, a supreme triumph to die with good deeds. For such success should a person perform good deeds." Surah Safat, 37th Surah of the Quran Majeed, ayat number 60 and 61. Saying this, he passed away. Malak al-Maut was there. Saying this, he passed away. How did he pass away? In the condition where he did not break his fast. Note, in this account we again see the quality and character of the pious and devoted servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in serving and submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the very end of their lives. What astounding examples, what outstanding examples they are to us who live in times of great fitna and fasad. We who live in times of great fitna and fasad, what beautiful examples these are for us. And we who have to face numerous battles in the spiritual path to moral purification and upliftment to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the amount of things we have to contend with, how many fitnas there are, how many temptations there are that we, you and I, live with. So for us, these stories are wonderful examples that we need to learn from. And this is what will tell you how Islam spread amongst the darkest nations of the world. When I say darkest nations, in other words, nations of the world that were involved deeply, deeply for centuries in shirk. You know, I've been to India And in some of the temples, I've seen idols that, you know, it doesn't make sense to us. To me, it confounds me. How can people pray to carved stones? Solid stones, carved out of stone, people call it God. They bow down to it, they prostrate it, they hug it, they kiss it. They stand there, and you can sit there next to them, you can stand and you will hear how they pray to it, how they seek from it, how they ask, how they beseech it, how they beg of a stone or a statue. How is it possible? Where is the akal of such people? Does it make sense? And this is the quality of people that went there and pulled them out, took them away from the deepest forms of shirk, and blessed them with tawheed and told them, this is Allah. These are the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people left a seen God, a visible God, a God with a shape, with eyes and nose, with legs and hands and stomach. They left all that. Stone gods carved out. And they took on the worship of a creator, a maker, a sustainer that is unseen. Can you understand? To take people away from a God that they can see to the worship of a God that they cannot see. What was the quality of these people? There it is. This was their quality. This is how they lived the Quran. This is how they lived the Sunnah. This is how they died. That is why we don't hear stories of this kind of death nowadays. We don't hear of people, thousands of people are passing, Muslims I'm talking about, thousands are passing away. You don't hear of stories like this. There may be few and far between, but in the past, in those days, Allahu Akbar, thousands passed away in this way. Such was their piety and their purity. Next story. Hazrat Abu Hakim Hayri rahmatullahi alayhi was sitting and engaged in writing something valuable. He was a writer on deen. So he had his pen in his hand, and he was sitting and he was busy writing on his manuscripts. When he took out his pen from between his fingers, and he said, he took the pen out from his fingers and he said to the people that were near him, this is what he said. He said, if this is the name of death, then by Allah, by the oath of Allah, this is a very good death. This is a very good death. He's writing something on the deen. A research article he's writing. He's busy writing. He sees something or he senses something. And then he just takes the pen out from between his fingers and he puts it down and he says, right, I'm ready to go. What do you think he saw? Malik al-Maut. One moment he's writing, and the next moment Malik al-Maut arrives and he puts the pen down and he says, Alhamdulillah, I'm ready to go. His words are, if this is the name of death, then by Allah, in other words, he takes a note, then by the oath of Allah, this is a very good death. In other words, very good death for me. So saying, he passed away. Malik al-Maut is there. Malik al-Maut took his ruh away. Allahu Akbar. Those involved in teaching the deen, writing on the deen, and studying the deen, have enormous blessings to gain from these virtues. Allahu Akbar. They are engaged in spreading the deen, and this is most rewarding, the most fulfilling of ibadah. In the above case, he must have seen the arrival of Malik al-Maut and the prevalent sense of blessings and mercies raining down on him caused him to utter these significant words, that this is a very good death. He's telling Malik al-Maut, right, good time you came in, because I am now busy serving my Allah. I'm writing on the deen. Your arrival, very good. There's a pen out of my way. Take me now. And he just says that, and the next moment he passes away. Allahu Akbar. Let's look at another one, another account. When death approached, Hazrat Abul Wafa bin Aqil rahmatullah alayhi, his family began weeping. They were all around his bed. So when death came way near him, Abul Wafa bin Aqil rahmatullah alayhi, when he's about to die, his family began to weep at the thought of his passing away. He looked at them and he advised them and he said, for 50 years you have stopped this death from reaching me. For how much longer can you prevent it from taking me away? Accept it so that I can welcome its approach. He's telling them, don't cry. 50 years now I'm waiting for this moment to leave this dunya and to go to my Allah. This is a happy occasion. Don't cry, don't weep. I am happy. I am pleased I'm going to my Allah. For 50 years I was with you. I had a chance, I was with you. 50 years Allah gave me with you. 50 years I spent with you. Day and night I spent with you. I was with you. Why are you crying now? I'm about to go to my Maker and my Creator. Don't cry for me now. Don't weep for me. This is a moment that I welcome. The pious ones have always welcomed and even looked forward to the coming of death. It has not caused them heartache. It has not caused them grief. It has not caused them dismay. Nor has the coming of death shocked them or stunned them. Death is transition from a lower order to a higher level of existence. This dunya is a lower order. Death is going into a higher order. We don't understand that. When we die, we're not going from a high place to a low place. No, we're going from a low place to a higher place. It is elevation. It is not decline. So these people of the past, the awliya Allah, saw this and they welcomed it, and they welcomed it, and they were happy that they were about to die. The happiness was, the peace was, that they are going to meet their Maker and their Creator, their Rabb, Allah Rabbul Izzat. The next story, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, who is the author, the writer of the famous kitab Ihya Ulumuddin. Ihya Ulumuddin, Revival of the Religion of Islam. A most remarkable book. In the time of Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, too many fitnas, too many sects, too many attacks on Islam, too many opinions on Islam, like today, too many misinterpretations of Islam, lots of fitna, one sect saying this is the interpretation, another sect saying this is, hundreds of sects in the world of Islam, each one claiming to be the right one. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi therefore took on this huge task of writing this kitab, one of the most remarkable books written on Islam. The one I have is 4 volumes, but there's 3 volumes and 2 volumes also available. A most remarkable kitab called Ihya Ulumuddin. That is his service to the deen. Now, Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah, he performed wudu. And then he performed his Fajr Salah on a Monday morning. He then asked for his kafan to be brought to him. He kissed his kafan. Then he placed his kafan on his face. And he said, with great joy and happiness, Am I presenting myself in the service of my King, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Thus stating, he spread his feet towards the Qibla, and the next moment he had passed away. Allahu Akbar. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayh, what did he do? He made wudu, performed wudu. He made his Fajr Salah, his Fajr Namaz. It was a Monday morning. Then he asked his family people that were there, he said, bring my kafan. What does it tell us? We must also have our kafan ready. He told them, bring my kafan, and he kissed his kafan. And he kissed his kafan and he placed it on his face. And as he placed his kafan on his face, he said, that, oh Allah, I'm ready to come to you. And I'm coming to you with great joy. Here's his words. With great joy and happiness am I presenting myself in your service, O my King, my Master, Allah. Thus stating, he faced the Qibla and he passed away. The demise of this most learned scholar and this pious servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an eye-opener for those who appreciate the power and supremacy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and subject themselves to total submission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are ranked among the highest and most pious believers. An intimation is passed to them of the occasion of their death. Imam Ghazali, Ramtadai, like all the other awliyas that I mentioned, before they die, they get notice. They get the sense of perception. They know that my time, he knew his time is up. He knew his time is up. And he made his preparation in the way that I have just recounted to you. They are ranked among the highest and most pious believers. And some intimation is passed on to them of the occasion of their death by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this way, they prepare for their passage into the barzakh life carefully and submit to their death in a most wondrous and profound way. Shaitan has no way to influence their death in any way. By being kept away through the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Shaitan can do them nothing. Yes, he tries, but he can do them nothing because they are guarded by, protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their whole life they have asked the protection of Allah. In those final moments, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the power of Allah and the malaikas keep Shaitan away from these pious slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next story. Hazrat Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi stated that before the demise of his ustad, his teacher, Allahu Akbar, Hazrat Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi, he says that before his ustad passed away, his ustad was Abu Bakr bin Habib rahmatullah alayhi. His students requested him for some advice. They said, Sheikh, give us some advice. The man is about to die, but the students are around his bed and they are saying, please, give us some nasiha. He said, I give you three pieces of advice. Firstly, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, meditate upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in solitude. Thirdly, fear that which I am now facing, which is death. I am 61 years of age, but it seems as if I have never seen this world. Meaning that this world has passed away so quickly. All his time was spent in teaching. He hardly traveled, he hardly went sightseeing, all the time, studying and teaching, learning and teaching, studying and teaching, whole lifespan. He never had a chance to travel out and go all over the show and see the dunya. He says, now I'm 61 years old and my time has come. No loss. I have not seen anything. Here are his words. His students ask him, he was a great and profound scholar and a great teacher, thousands of students he had. Now the students are pressing him, give us some final nasiha, oh ustad, oh sheikh, give us some final nasiha, give us. We know you're going to pass away now, but tell us something. And this advice for all of us, he says, the great sheikh says, Abu Bakr bin Habib, rahmahumullah, he says, I give you three pieces of advice. Firstly, always fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Always fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, meditate upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in solitude. Spend some time, just sit, my Allah. Make muraqabah. Allah. How kind is Allah? My ustad used to tell us that when you sit in muraqabah, which is meditation, then just sit and think, where do you come from? Who are you? What do you have? You're just a piece of flesh. And this piece of flesh, you can see, you can hear, you can sense, you can think. Where did it all come from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as you sit and you think about all these beautiful things that you have been blessed with, who did it come from? Where did it come? Who gave it to you? He said, we are so full of ourselves that we don't get time to even think for a moment of how blessed we are. Then he used to tell us, think all the things that you own, the clothes you have on, the clothing you have on, your home, your furniture, your whatever you have in the dunya, the food you eat, the water you drink, everything that comes to your mind, think about the blessings of Allah subhanahu. He said, every day sit a little while and think of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. Then think of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How merciful has Allah been upon you? How Allah has blessed you? The knowledge that you have, who gave it to you? You could have been in a mental asylum. You could have been somewhere where the brainless people are. You could have been dumb. You could have been blind. Allah has blessed you. Think about it. Reflect, ponder, and make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he used to say, lastly then, ask Allah. Make dua and ask Allah. Ask Allah to look after you. Ask Allah to care for you. Ask Allah to protect you. Ask Allah to grant you success fil dunya wa fil akhirah. And finally, ask Allah's forgiveness and Allah's mercy. This is how you meditate. The Shaykh says here, firstly, fear. Always fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, spend time meditating upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in solitude. And he says, the third piece of advice I'm giving you is fear the coming of death. Oh, yes. Oh, if you pass death, if you succeed there, you know, for eternity after that, your success. But if you fail in death, finish, you have no chance anymore. He said, I'm 61 years of age, oh my children, oh my students. I'm 61 years of age, but it seems as if I have never seen this world. He hardly saw anything. Then he asked someone sitting beside him, you see. He told them, see, has sweat appeared on my forehead? He asked them. He's asked me, his student, look at me. Has any sweat appeared on my forehead? And the student told him, yes, sweat has surely appeared on your forehead. The Sheikh exclaimed, Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know why? Because sweat is a sign, according to hadith, of death coming upon iman. When a person is about to die and he sweats, that is a sign, it's a signal that that Muslim had iman. The thoughts of even the most pious and Allah fearing at the moments preceding death were always on the condition of their demise. So when a person is sweating, that Muslim, when sweat pours out from his forehead, from his face and his cheeks, then you must know immediately it is a sign of the iman of that person. Allahu Akbar. They were searching for signs of a successful death, and these were provided in terms of signs indicated in various ahadith. That is how they died, those pious awliya Allah. We have a few minutes, let's finish one more story. When death approached a student of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi, his name was Abul Waqt Abdul Awwal rahmatullah alayhi, the last words which came out of his mouth were, "Would that my people know that my Rabb, my sustainer, has forgiven me, and that Allah has included me amongst the honored people." Allahu Akbar. The student of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, I don't have to tell you who is Imam Bukhari, I don't have to tell you what must have been the quality of his students, the character of his students. One of his students, his name was Abul Waqt Abdul Awwal rahmatullah alayh, and the last words as he was about to die were the following. He said, "Would that my people know that my Rabb and my sustainer has forgiven me, and that Allah has included me amongst the honored people." Allah, what a message he got just before. Every one of us will get such a message. We either will be told that we are going into the fire, or we will be told we are going to the delights of paradise. Allahu Akbar. The saying of the student of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi was in keeping with the following ayat of the Quran Majid, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qala ya layta qawmi ya'lamun bima ghafara li rabbi wa ja'alani minal mukramin." He said, "If only my people had known the reason why my Rabb had forgiven me and made me from among the honored ones." Look at the knowledge of the student. He's actually quoting from this ayat of the Quran. This is from Surah Yasin, 36 Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 26 and 27, wherein the person says, "Qala ya layta qawmi ya'lamun bima ghafara li rabbi wa ja'alani minal mukramin." What did he say? He said, "If only my people had known the reason why my Rabb had forgiven me and made me from among the honored ones." Here the student says, "Alhamdulillah, look at me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven me. I'm about to die, but I have received the message just before I die. I want you to know this. Allah has forgiven me and Allah has placed me among the honored ones." Allahu Akbar. That what he said was in keeping with this ayat of the Quran Majid which I recited to you. In other words, if my people had known the value of belief and submission to one Allah, belief in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and belief in the Akhirah, in Quran, Sunnah and Sharia, and all the related beliefs and practices of Islam, and the morality and purity of the deen and the way of Islam, then they would know that they would be admitted into Jannah on the final day by the forgiveness and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. MashaAllah. How beautifully the student of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi knew this, that at that final moment that we receive the message, each dying person receives the message, each one, him and her, receives the message. In those dying moments, the final moments, what direction? either the eyes, the vision of the heart, the eye of the heart is opened up and they see where we are going to. And where are we going to? One of two places. We're either going into Jannah or we're going into Jahannam. In that final moment, some signal and some sign will be given as to which one of the two we are going to in those final moments. Either the body is going to relax or it is going to tighten. The grip of the punishment that is to come will tighten the body, it will make it taut. Or alternatively, the person will go into a relaxed posture. In spite of the fact, as the ruh leaves the body will relax. If the body is tight, taut, Allahu Akbar, or it is relaxed, and the people that give ghusl will feel either the relaxed body or the tightened body. Everything becomes tight out of fear for what that person has seen in those last and final moments. Sometimes the message is given verbally to them also, where it is passed on by the malaikas that are with Malak al-Maut, that our brother, our sister, you have been a good friend and a good slave of Allah. Allah has forgiven you. To receive that message, that is why I say to you, throughout our lives, seek the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of us are so proud and so arrogant that we feel, what wrong have I done that I must seek the forgiveness and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is ego. That is really proud. But the true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never questions the right of seeking the mercy and forgiveness of Allah. They will always submit themselves. They will always give in. That there are things that I may have done unknowingly, unwittingly, that is sin. Oh no, in our cases many a time, wittingly and knowingly we commit sins. And yet we will not seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are people that after salah don't even make dua. What kind of people are these that don't even seek the forgiveness of Allah? How much pride can a person have? Pride is destructive. One ounce of pride can lead one into Jahannam. So we must become very humble and very sincere and always seek the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After every salah, after all the changes and fluctuations of the day and night, be seeking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sincerely, honestly, truly and humbly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us that when that final bridge comes, the bridge of maut, that we can cross it successfully inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all and grant of His mercy upon us and our families. Ameen. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.